Let's read together Hosea chapter 13. In this chapter, we see that God is righteous in his judgment of sinful people. Let's begin by reading the first 11 verses of Hosea chapter 13. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more, and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, "Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves." Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, and there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear, deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other, that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges, to whom you said, "Give me a king and princes." I gave you a king in my anger, and took him away in my wrath. Let's consider a few background notes now as we begin our study of Hosea chapter 13. If you just randomly opened your Bible and began reading at Hosea 13, most likely you wouldn't understand what Hosea is talking about without some background, right? For example, what does verse 2 mean when it says, "Let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves"? Well, this is why background knowledge is important for properly understanding the Bible. The calves of verse 2 here refer to the two golden calf idolatrous shrines that existed in the northern kingdom of Israel, one in the far north at Dan and the other near the border with the kingdom of Judah at Bethel. These calf idols had been set up by King Jeroboam I in the 10th century B.C., when the northern kingdom of Israel, also known as Ephraim, particularly in the book of Hosea, had separated and become independent from the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel continued to go downhill morally and spiritually, even to the point of human sacrifice. In fact, some of your translations indicate this in verse 2. They offer human sacrifice and kiss the calf idols. Now, whether or not human sacrifice is involved in the translation of verse 2, we can't say for sure. However, we do know that human sacrifice was practiced in the northern kingdom of Israel and even to some degree in the southern kingdom of Judah. I'm reading 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, where the reasons are given as to why God removed the northern kingdom of Israel. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Making your sons and daughters pass through the fire is not firewalking. This is another way of emphasizing what was going on here, child sacrifice. So the northern kingdom of Israel actually slid that far downhill to the point of human sacrifice. Even it did come in somewhat to the kingdom of Judah. Hosea is one of the prophets that God sent specifically to the northern kingdom of Israel in the 8th century B.C., to warn Israel of the coming judgment of God at the hands of the Assyrian Empire. Most of the book of Hosea consists of excerpts from Hosea's sermons over at least a 40-year period. Now, because this is the Word of God, there is plenty of application for us today. That brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for Hosea chapter 13. Doctrinal or teaching point number one, God is righteous in his judgment. God is righteous in his judgment. Because of Israel's sin, God said that he would have to judge them. They would become like a disappearing morning cloud, or like evaporating dew, or like vanishing smoke. They would be like chaff blown away by the wind, verse 3. In verses 7 and 8, there is a very unpleasant description of the treatment that Israel would receive from the Lord, especially when you think of Israel as a flock of sheep, which seems to be the image here. Verses 7 and 8 once again. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Now at this point, someone might ask, is this fair of God to treat Israel this way? I mean, rip them apart like a lion? Like a bear deprived of her cubs? Is this fair of God to treat Israel this way? That's exactly the point of the passage. It is fair and just. God is righteous in his judgment. God did not forsake Israel. Israel forsook God. They started out with great potential. Verse 1, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. They were a great and blessed tribe in Israel. Ephraim, which was the biggest and largest tribe in the northern kingdom. But Israel turned to idolatry and died spiritually. Verse 1. They sinned more and more. Verse 2. God had led them out of Egypt and cared for them in the wilderness. But in response, Israel's heart was exalted and they forgot the Lord. Verses 4 through 6. How sad. I trust the Lord never has to say verse 6 to any of us here. You were filled and your heart was exalted and you forgot me. Unfortunately, some believers have followed this same path. The Lord is blessed, they've become exalted and proud, and they have forgotten the Lord. I trust that is not true of anyone here this morning. In verses 9 through 11, the Lord is essentially saying that Israel had tied his hands. He had wanted to help them and be their king, but they wanted their own king, and they wanted their own princes, like the other nations. This was not God's will, but he let them have their own way. He gave them kings. But where were these kings now to save them? The nation and the kings would be removed and destroyed. This was not God's fault. This was the righteous consequences of their sinful ways. God is righteous in his judgment. Would you agree? Many people today question God's fairness and justice. Did you ever question God's ways and say it doesn't seem fair? Listen, God has the big picture. And whether we agree or disagree, the Bible teaches and is right on that God is righteous in his judgment. Doctrinal point number two. God is resolute in his judgment. God is resolute in his judgment. Now, this is not just for alliteration. Resolute means firm and determined. Verses 12 through 16. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. These atrocities mentioned here in verse 16 literally took place when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Samaria, the capital, fell in 722 BC. The Assyrians were known for their cruelty in ancient history. In verse 15, the Assyrians are likened to the sirocco, that scorching east wind from the desert that dries up everything. So much for Ephraim's fruitfulness and fountain. The point of this passage is that judgment would come. Make no mistake about it. The iniquity and sin of Israel is stored up. Verse 12, there would be no escape from God's judgment. As a woman and her child both die in childbirth if the child is not born, so Israel was doomed. That's the point of verse 13. The judgment of God was sure. Now, verse 14 has been translated and interpreted a couple of different ways. I prefer the translation and interpretation that sees verse 14 as a note of hope in the midst of the pronouncement of judgment. In other words, there is a prediction here in verse 14 of Israel's future national resurrection after her judgment. Verse 14, again, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Now, the reason I lean this way, there are other translations and interpretations of this verse. It's not that easy. But the reason I lean this way is because the next part of the verse is quoted in 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? So it's quoted by the Apostle Paul in a positive way. So hermeneutically, I think that's the way it should be seen here in the context of Hosea chapter 13. By the way, this verse, all right, verse 14, this verse in no way is saying that people get a second chance after death. No way. This has to do in context with God's dealings with the nation Israel. How thankful we can be for God's grace in the midst of his resolute judgment. And that brings us then to our practical application for this chapter. And we'll put it in question form. Do you know the one true Savior? Do you know the one true Savior? Verse 4, once again. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. God is righteous in his judgment, and he is resolute in his judgment. But there is a way of salvation from God's judgment on sin. However, there is only one way of salvation, and it is God's way. God's way is through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for our sins. Listen to what Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says about salvation in Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you know the one true Savior?